For those of us here, Acts chapter 16. I spoke last week, and I'm going to get to the passage here about this lady, Lydia, in the scripture, and I think when we get there, you'll see why I spent a little bit of time talking about sand and sandcastles and putting sand in a strainer. And I had a strainer here last week, and I don't typically use physical objects for object lessons, but I had a strainer, and just a kitchen strainer. And if you try to fill it with sand, you know, the sand, it works its way out. That's the way strainers are. Well, the Bible says that God wants us to be full. But sometimes life is like a strainer, you know? And it's like, how do you fill a strainer? Well, if you're trying to fill it with sand, it's really hard to fill a strainer. It says in Ephesians 3:18 that God wants us to be able to comprehend as saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Oh, by the way, if you want to try to fill the strainer that life is, the love of Christ is the one thing that can fill the strainer. Jesus is the one thing, because he's like a rock, right? He's not like sand. You know, the rock is bigger than all those little holes in the strainer. And the rock can't be sifted out. You can even shake the strainer, but you can't get the rock out of the strainer because the rock's bigger than the problem. The rock's bigger than life. The rock has substance and power that you can't find in the sand castles of life. And life is full of sand castles. Sand castles are beautiful. Sand castles can sculpt all kinds of images that can cause you to stop and stand in awe. Oh, the beautiful sand castles of life, but yet sand can just fall through the strainer and leave us empty. But oh, that love of God, there's something special there. And God wants us to comprehend. He wants all the saints to comprehend the love of God. And he says it has breadth and length and depth and height. It's infinite in every direction. You'll never fully measure it. It's the love of Christ, and it passes knowledge, the Bible says. He wants us to know this, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is no way to know the fullness of God without knowing the God of all love. You understand that? We will never be filled with the fullness of God until we understand God is love. I don't care how hard you strive to measure up and please God, you will never feel the fullness of God by trying to please God and make him happy so that you can feel loved by him. He already loves you. He loves you because he put a new creation inside of you. It's his work in you, and that's what he sees when he says, that's my child right there. And I could point at every single person in this room and say, God looks at you as a believer in Jesus Christ and says, that's my child. What's he looking at when he says, I'm his child? Oh, he's looking at the new creation he did inside of me. It's not a new creation I created and handed it up to him. That's self-righteous effort. It's a new creation he put inside of me, and my journey in the Christian life is about learning to receive the fullness of the new work that God worked inside of me. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and the Bible says all those new things are of God. To be filled with the fullness of God, we have to know the God of love. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1:11 says, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Who produces the fruit in the life of the Christian? You want to know who produces the fruit in the life of the Christian? Jesus the vine produces the fruit. We're just a branch, and that's all we are. We don't produce the fruit. The Bible says that without the vine, without the root, without Jesus, the branch can't do anything. You can't produce fruit, but if we get hooked up to Jesus and we begin to feed on the work of Jesus, quit trying to imitate Jesus and feed on the work of Jesus. Understand the work of Jesus. Understand what Jesus did for me, and that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus in me. God's not looking at my self-righteous effort for him. God's looking at the work he did in me through the perfect, righteous work of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. There's such joy in this. Does that alleviate does that eliminate the pain of life? No, life brings pain. It can do that. But you got to have a source of fullness if you want to navigate the pains of life. Our fullness is in Jesus. Now, oftentimes this world gives us all kinds of sandcastles to look at, sandcastles to be enamored with, things to stand in awe of. And I said last week, if you put enough sand into the strainer fast enough, you can actually clog the strainer. It will clog up and hold sand and feel like fullness. You go, see, I'm full. It's possible to indulge in the world and worldly things and things that are not necessarily even sinful. They're just sand. And indulge in it fast enough that it kind of clogs the strainer of life and creates a feeling of fullness. But it's like a diet pill. You know what a diet pill does? It makes you feel full even though you're not. You know? A placebo is something that they give in an experiment to some people. It has absolutely no value physiologically to it, but it's introduced as if it does. Really doesn't. What is the sand of this world? Oh, the sand of this world. The sand of this world. It's anything that's just going to run through the strainer when life begins to shake. So you can clog the strainer with sand, but if you start to shake it, it'll break the clog. It'll break all the, and it just starts to drift through again. Solomon put stuff into the strainer so fast. I mean, like radically fast, because he had the money and the means to do it. But oftentimes, one thing that keeps us from doing that is the fact we don't have the money and we don't have the means to do it. Solomon had it. He was a builder, a designer. He was involved in horticulture, agriculture, husbandry. He was a rancher, breeder, collector, trader. He was involved in music and singing, the arts and the sciences. You study what Solomon did and what he engaged in. He was just filling the strainer of life with earthy things, things of this earth, faster and faster and faster, just putting it in so fast. He said, I took joy in all of it. It was just awesome. It was awesome to have the money and the means, the power to do it, to fill the strainer with sand, and it felt like fullness. Solomon collected things from different lands. He had the power to. He brought in animals that the people, you know, they weren't even indigenous to the land of Israel. He brought them in from Africa and from India, and people saw peacocks and they saw monkeys, and these things aren't even indigenous to the Middle East, to Israel. And yet they saw those things because Solomon had the means to do it. And then this queen of the south, she heard about this King Solomon. She heard about his wisdom. She heard about his kingdom. She heard about the things that he had and the things that he knew, and she decided that she was going to go and visit because she did not believe. She thought that that he would not measure up to the legend. And so she packed with camels and a group that traveled with her, and they brought gold and they brought gems, precious stones, and they brought spices. Oh, the rare and exotic spices. She brought them into Solomon's court and she presented the spices and the gems and the gold, all things that were a manifestation of her own wealth and her own power from her own kingdom. And then she began to ask the questions that she herself could not resolve. Have you ever had a question about God, justice, judgment, the universe, why the wicked prosper and good people suffer? You know, those kinds of things? Yeah, those kinds of things plagued the minds of all people, of all nations, every kindred, tongue, and tribe throughout the ages. Everybody stops to ponder the same hard questions about life. And she began to talk to Solomon and ask Solomon. And Solomon began to pontificate wisdom she'd never heard before. She saw the wealth and the gold of Solomon's kingdom, and she realized she couldn't really add anything to it. And this man who had filled the strainer full of so much amazing stuff said, "Vanity of vanities is all vanity." Because when life starts to shake, all of that stuff proves to be void of real substance. You can carve a house out of sand, but shake it, and it falls down. Jesus said, foolish people build on sand. I said last week, not everything that could be defined as sand is necessarily foolish, but if you try to build your life on it, it is. I love roller coasters, but when it comes to the shaking of life, I need something more substantive than the thrill of a roller coaster ride. Because when you stand in the hospital and things went horribly bad, you can't just go on a roller coaster ride and get over it. It doesn't work that way. When you've got deep problems that come into life and you go, I never thought this would be my life. You've no idea how many people I've talked to and they've said the same thing. I never thought this would be my life. These are the kinds of things you hear about other people and you go, oh my, that must be terrible. And then inside you go, I'm glad that's not me. And then you wake up one morning and go, wait a minute, I never thought this would be my life. You won't fix it with a roller coaster ride. You can collect peacocks, you can collect monkeys, you can indulge in building and designing, and just let all of the desires of your heart manifest in worldly things, only to find out it's nothing but a city of sandcastles. And when it shakes, you go, this didn't work. And you end up with an empty strainer. It lacks solidity and stability. There's a wisdom this world cannot give. Solomon had tremendous wisdom in this world. But shake it, and even the wisdom of Solomon speaks vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It cannot address life's complicated problems of the soul. Life feels full to overflowing when we are caught up in the busyness of life. But when life begins to shake, Hebrews chapter 12, 27 says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made by the hands of man, things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Why did God take all the beautiful effort to make beautiful things out of sand? Why did God shake it and ruin my sandcastle? Because he wants to show you what remains when life shakes down everything else. And the only thing you have left are the rocks big enough to remain in the strainer when life shakes. And you begin to find out those rocks represent the virtues of God, the virtues of Jesus Christ on earth. This is the love of God. This is really more important than that beautiful sandcastle that I thought was so awesome. And people used to come and look at it and to stand in awe of it. And I impressed people with my sandcastles, but God shook my life and all the sandcastles fell down. And God just wants to show you and teach you what really matters in life. Oh, better than who really matters in life, right? Who really matters? Jesus. More about Jesus. Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot of other things aren't wrong. At the end of the day, they're just sandcastles and nothing more. I say all of this because when we read our text here this morning, we'll discover that Lydia was a woman, and she lived in the midst of sandcastles. She lived in a city. She dwelt in a city. She traded in a city. She was an incredibly successful woman, like 2,000 years ago. She was engaged in business. She was successful. She dwelt with people who were elite in a city that was a chief city. But we will also discover a woman who's not afraid to walk away from the sandcastles of the city to sit by a river, beautiful imagery, a river, Jesus, a river, God, a river, something life-giving. A woman who knew how to walk away from the sandcastles of a city to sit by a river of life and worship, Jesus. What a beautiful thing. The next thought I want to give you before we go to the text is that Acts is an interesting book because it's a book about transition. It's a book about transitioning from what was the Old Covenant, a time of the house of Moses in Judaism, a time when God literally did shine a light into the world from the city on the hillside. That city was Jerusalem. That light came through the temple. It was the house of Moses, and God was at work through the Jewish people to present himself to the world around them. But the Bible tells us it was a lesser light. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that he's a minister of the New Testament, not of the letter. That's the letter of the law. That's the stone tablets. But of the Spirit. Oh, that's so powerful to understand. The transition from the time of the old, truly the dispensation of law, into what is the dispensation of grace. What's the difference? Oh, the difference is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in the time of the Old Testament, but through the new covenant, the death of the testator, Jesus Christ, and the introduction of the new covenant, Jesus said the Father's going to put a comforter inside of you, a source of wisdom inside of you, a source of teaching so that you can understand the mysteries of God unveiled at the cross. The Holy Spirit at work in you, not just the Holy Spirit at work in the world around you. An ability to comprehend and understand things that were kept mystery from the foundations of the world, but revealed in Jesus Christ. And we have people who were worshiping God in the context of the Sabbath, the context of the law, the context of a lesser light. And they're going to transition through the preaching of the gospel into an understanding of the new covenant, the greater light. The Holy Spirit will begin to work within, bringing them to truths and victory, a conqueror over the flesh, a conqueror over the world. And it's not a Samson that you need. You don't need Samson to be your judge and deliverer. You don't need somebody to deliver a nation. You've got somebody inside of you, Jesus Christ. He is your conqueror. He is your deliverer. He is your victory. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He's what God sees when he looks at you. He's the reason you're adopted into the family. He's the reason you're loved. He's everything. I just want to tell you about Jesus this morning because he's everything. And Paul did not go from city to city and person to person to keep divine appointments to reinstitute people in Judaism. He went to set them free in Jesus Christ, not free from having to keep laws, free to walk in victory over what the law can't give us victory over. You got a flesh that's going to plague you every day unless you realize through Jesus Christ you have the authority to walk into the throne room of God and say, based on the finished work of your Son and in his name, I'm here to claim my victory. I know I have it. I'm here to ask you to do something in me so powerful that I experience the effect of Jesus Christ dwelling inside of me. Galatians says, you who have just, you've gone away from the teaching of grace, Christ no longer has effect on you. Not that they're not saved, not that they don't have Christ within, but the effect is gone because it's the new covenant teaching and preaching of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to help us see Jesus. And in seeing him, the Bible says we're transformed into the same image. The things I can struggle with and try to control and try to change and try to harness all through the things that I'm doing and struggling with. No, walk into the throne room of God and let God know you can't do it. And say, God, I'm just here to cash in. Your Son went to the cross for me. He died for me. I have victory in him. I am here to ask you to make that victory a reality inside of me. I want to experience the effect of Jesus Christ within me. I don't care how many chains you put on the life door of an alcoholic, it's not more chains and it's not more regulation that will ultimately set them free. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ and understanding we pray in the name of Jesus. Nobody in the Old Testament did that. Nobody. Nobody under covenant law ever thought about walking into the throne room of a God they didn't feel like they could really touch, God of Mount Sinai, and show up like they had the authority to say, I'm here for the Jesus effect. I'm done trying to imitate him. I'm done trying to accomplish it through my effort. And I'm not even here to ask you, God, to give me the power to do it, because that doesn't work either. That's not the way it works. I'm here, God, to ask you to do it in my life and set me free. That's the day somebody walks out of the room and they realize, through the law, I can only put more locks on the door. Through Jesus, I can throw that door open and walk out into life a conqueror over the flesh that plagues me. There's hopelessness, there's despair, there's addictions, there's depression, there's so many things in this world that are of the flesh, and the only real victory is when we begin to pray in the name of Jesus to God our Father for the Jesus effect. I need the Jesus effect. I literally need something that's not of me or my effort. The maniac did not go to a class on 10 ways to anger management, 10 ways to better living, 10 ways on how to get a job and be responsible. He didn't go to any of that. I'm not against any of that. I'm not preaching against that. There's probably a place and a purpose for those kinds of thoughts, but when Jesus shows up, he doesn't show up to give you 10 ways that you become a better person. He shows up and he makes you a different person. God the Father, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, makes you a better person. That's the Jesus effect. And you go, I don't even know how it happened. I don't even know how it happened. But you have the authority in Jesus. I'm actually way ahead of our passage here. It's not even in the story of Lydia. It follows it. Praying in the name of Jesus, because there's power and authority. It's not something that you close a prayer with. And in Jesus' name. No. Jesus' name. Power. Authority. Victory, conqueror. To leap up and walk at a whole new level of living. This is the generation that had to transition from old covenant to new covenant. And we have several examples in the Bible of individuals who were old covenant worshipers, and they had real living faith that God counted as righteousness, but they needed to hear the gospel message kept secret. The preaching of the cross, the work of Christ, they had the Passover lamb, but they needed something more than the Passover lamb. They needed Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sins. They needed to hear the gospel message so that the Holy Spirit could work in their lives. Cornelius is another man. Such a powerful passage in the book of Acts. Cornelius was a devout Jewish proselyte. Devout, just. He worshiped God. He prayed. He gave his alms. He had real living faith. But God said to Simon Peter, I need you to go preach to that Gentile man the very gospel that will save his soul in the great day of the Lord. You need to preach it to him, because that gospel message will unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in that man's life. And as long as he stays in the mindset and the thinking of the old covenant, he's missing the greater power of the new and the unleashing of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works through the truths of grace not the letter of the law, and that's why Paul said, I'm not a minister of the law, I'm a minister of the New Testament. Not of the letter, that's law, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. The only thing the letter of the law is ever going to do to you is condemn you. It will condemn you, condemn you, and condemn you. It will never restore you. It will never pick you up. It will never give you hope. You will spend your life perpetually trying to be a better person, hoping that God can finally accept you. He said, this is the ministration of death. The letter of the law is the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. But we have a ministration that's glorious. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and there was a glory with it, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that's the message of the gospel, exceed in glory. This woman that we're going to read is a woman who's a true worshiper, has living faith, counted righteous by God, but she needs that gospel of grace because that's where the Spirit starts to work and makes a difference. So without further ado, before time runs out, let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 16 this morning. And we'll read here in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 16, I do want you to notice that in verse 6, this is just leading up to where we're going to read. The Bible says at the end of verse 6, in regards to Paul and Silas who were venturing together on missionary work, the Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, to preach the word in Asia. Which leads us to believe that Paul and Silas wanted to go into Asia to preach the word, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to Asia. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in Asia, but it wasn't for them to go there. God said, that's not where you're going. Then they wanted to go to Bithynia, the end of verse 7, but the Spirit suffered them not and said, no, you're not going to Bithynia either. They wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no. They wanted to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, no. Have you ever wanted to do something and the Holy Spirit just shut the door like, no. No. That's not where you're going. Say, why wouldn't the Holy Spirit let them go? Because the Holy Spirit wanted to take Paul on a divine appointment with a woman named Lydia in one of the chief cities of called Philippi. And the Holy Spirit was already at work, but the Holy Spirit had more. And Paul was going to be that vessel, Paul and Silas. Verse 11. Let's go down to, I'm going to jump here. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city. It's like a big city. It's like an important city. If you want to meet people, Philippi would be a place to do it. If you want to rub shoulders with the elite, Philippi would be a place to do it. It was a chief city. Cities are funny things. They're made by men. They're sandcastles, and they're full of sandcastles. They can go really high into the air and really impress people and look like, man, there's really stuff going on in the big city. Philippi was a chief city of that part of Macedonia. That's a region. And it was a colony. It had been colonized by the Romans. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, that's the influence of Judaism. And we're all the way. Philippi is like right. It's the gateway. It's kind of the doorway into Europe. It's like out of Asia and into Europe. It's a long ways from Jerusalem. But you can see there's a Jewish influence here. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city and away from all of those busy sandcastles. Oh, the busyness of the city. Where'd they go? By a river. They went to sit by a river. I absolutely love the imagery. They left the work of man to sit by the work of God. How many times did Jesus talk about water? Living water, healing water. Drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Out of your belly shall flow fountains of living water, a reference to the Holy Spirit that would be within us. Oh, the beautiful river of water. And they had to go out of the city. They had to go to a river where prayer was wont. It was customary. It was wont to be made. It's typically made. there was a place by a river away from the city, away from the busyness. And prayer was made, and we sat down and spake unto the women. You say, why the women? Well, because there weren't any men. There's no men in the text. It was a group of women on the Sabbath day who'd left the city to sit by a river and to make prayer on the Sabbath day. And these women resorted thither, verse 14. And a certain woman, one in particular, named Lydia, a seller of purple. Now, lots of you already know this, some of you may not, but purple was a royal color, a royal dye. It was expensive. Only the wealthy and the elite actually wore things that were of purple. And in order for someone to trade, history teaches us that in order for someone to engage in this trade, they had to buy into the guild. They had to be a part of the union. It cost money to get in to even be a trader of purple dye and things that were purple. And Lydia, a woman, like, you know, ERA hadn't even had, you know, women's right movement hadn't had, and she is trading in an elite trade that you have to have money to even get into. She's rubbing shoulders with elite people, like, yeah, I was over at so-and-so's, or so-and-so comes into my shop. Yeah, so-and-so over there. Yeah, I handle their wardrobe. I, you know, that's Lydia. She's like somebody herself, and she meets people who are somebody, and she lives in the city, and the emails come in, and the text messages come through, and the phone rings, and she's dealing with people, and she has appointments to keep, and a business to run, and she's up early, and she probably stays up late, and she's a successful woman in the city full of sandcastles. But when it's the Sabbath day, there's something inside of this woman that says, I got to get out of the city. And I'm thinking, I'm just playing with the story, I'm thinking she leaves her cell phone at the office because she doesn't need it on the Sabbath day. I'm thinking she doesn't care about the text messages. This is urgent. Why didn't you answer me? She didn't care. You say, why? Lydia is a worshiper, and you can't keep a worshiper stuck in a sandcastle when they know there's a river of life, because there's no river of life in a dry city made of sand. Have you ever gotten to the point where you say, my soul is so parched and I'm so sick of sand and sandcastles. I'm so tired of things that can be shaken. I'm so tired of working all week long, selling my soul to a man, selling my soul to a business. And you go, I just got to go be somewhere. And then I got to know my God. River. You ever been thirsty? Oh, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Just thirsty for something the city can't give me. The prodigal ran to the city, and I'll be done. The prodigal ran to the city because he thought he could fill the strainer of life full of sand, and he was just absolutely convinced the beautiful sandcastles that he saw would satisfy. Till everything got shaken. And he had nothing. And you realize, I think I need to get out of the city. And I need to sit by a river. And I need something to water. I need something to water my soul, tired of being thirsty. I want something to flow out of me that's truly life-giving. And a woman who was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, that's her roots. She's living now in Philippi, verse 14. She was originally of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She worshipped God. She worshipped God in a pantheistic city of gods. She worshipped the one true God, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I know enough about Paul. When Paul started speaking, I know what he was speaking. I know what he was saying. And I know Paul was a minister, not of the letter of the law. He was a minister of the gospel of grace and the truths that make us truly conquerors, the very things that water our soul. This is a story about a very successful woman in a city full of sandcastles who left every Sabbath day to sit by a river of life. And she was just sitting, waiting for a message of hope. Isn't that beautiful? A city of sand, a river of life, a message of hope. A city of sand, a river of life, and a message of hope. There are people who will sit in the city waiting to fill full. Something's going to shake all the sand out. I don't know when, I don't know how. I don't know. It's going to shake the sand out so that we can find a river and a message of hope.